I woke up in the middle of the night. I was completely drenched in sweat and absolutely terrified. I had no idea what was going on. My heart was racing. I couldn't breathe, and the walls felt like they were closing in around me. That was the night I experienced my first panic attack. As I got older, I started dealing with crippling bouts of depression and severe anxiety. I turned to drugs and alcohol to try and cope with everything. I completely hated myself. I felt like I was flawed, I was worthless, and I was broken beyond repair. See, in my mind, I thought I had failed God. By this point in my life, I was really, really good at hiding both my symptoms and my addictions. I really hoped that marriage would solve all of my problems, but things continued to spiral out of control, and I wasn't able to hide it anymore. It's hard to describe what it feels like when the most important person in your world says that because of you, they're gonna have to walk away. It was by far the worst moment of my life, and if I was being completely honest, I would have preferred death than the words that came out of my wife's mouth. I finally accepted that I needed help. In my mind, that meant that I was admitting that something was probably really wrong with me. Words like therapy and treatment and psychosis started coming out, and it's a really scary thing to go through. Pretty quickly, my psychiatrist was able to diagnose me with bipolar 2 disorder and generalized anxiety disorder. It's not something that you take a pill and you're better. It's something that you will struggle with for the rest of your life. And that was hard to hear. I still struggle with my disease every day. I still fight it every single day. So how can I claim to have peace in the midst of something like a panic attack? And how can I claim to have peace when I'm fighting depression? It's because I'm not fighting the battle alone. Jesus has given me peace in the midst of my own chaos. And I have peace because I've seen firsthand what God can do with the most broken of people, because I am that broken person. And I'm standing here as living proof that there is no one so broken and no one so flawed and no one so sick that Jesus cannot and will not heal them and use them to further his kingdom. He is where my peace comes from. He is my peace.
Two statements made in that video stand out to me. It's where he says, and he names his condition, bipolar 2 and generalized anxiety disorder, and says, it is something I will struggle with the rest of my life. And then he says, Jesus has given me peace in the midst of my chaos. Now, those sound like contradictory statements, because if God really helps us, then God takes away our challenges. But there's a notion of the peace which God brings that doesn't mean the elimination of challenge. We can leave a wilderness behind, but it doesn't mean the wilderness leaves us. What do you do when you have to carry on in life with a wilderness within you? We continue in this series, Out of the Wilderness, looking at stories from the opening chapters of the book of Joshua, because those are the stories of Israel's finally leaving their 40-year wilderness and entering into the promised land. A couple of weeks ago, We looked at the story of the people safely crossing the Jordan River by God's miraculous help. And then last week, we looked at the first thing the people did entering the Promised Land. They built a memorial of stones to remember what God had done for them. Not everything in a wilderness is bad. There are things we do want to hold on to. In fact, you'll see the picture of last Sunday when we took our memorial stones and we made our own memorial, writing on each stone the things we don't want to let go of, what we want to hold on to. Those of you who are watching online, we hope you will participate in this. And if you did this at home with different stones, that maybe you'll bring them by the church at some point. This will be set up by door one, and you can add your stone to those that are there. Today, we look at the first city the Israelites came to in the Promised Land, Jericho. Jericho, located in the west bank of Israel, is the oldest city in existence in the world today. It dates back 11,000 years. There's a picture we have here of the archaeological dig that's going on in Jericho, in which they have unearthed what they believe to be the walls of the ancient city of Jericho, along with a tower. Now, this story begins a period in Old Testament history known as the conquest, and they are difficult stories to read because of the amount of violence in them. Many people, rightly so, have a hard time holding together these stories with a God of peace and justice. And I have preached and taught before on this difficulty and how are we to understand this. So without going back into all of that, I simply want to acknowledge that it exists. They're not easy stories. But to consider this story today from a very, very different perspective. I want us to think about the story today as a metaphor of the mental and emotional stress that we've experienced and many people have experienced in our pandemic year. I want to consider this from a viewpoint we may have never thought of before, from the view of what it would have been like to be the people of Jericho. I heard a scholar one time say that this story is the first example of psychological warfare in history. You heard the strategy described, which the people used. They marched around the wall of the city because under attack, if you have a walled city, you shut the gates and you sealed yourself inside. So the Israelites walked around one full revolution of the city each day for 6 days. They were told not to say a word, not to make a sound. Just march the army around the city and go back to your camp. Now, what would it have been like for you if you lived in Jericho during that week? Every day you see them coming. Every day you wonder, is this the day they're going to finally attack? What could happen? What might happen to my children? What might happen to me? What does the future look like? Is this going to be it? Finally, on the seventh day, they change tactic. They march seven consecutive times, not a sound. And at the end of the seventh revolution, all of the trumpeters blare their trumpets. And then a blast of the ram's horn, and all of the people shout at the top of their lungs, and the walls of the city crumble. Now, why did they crumble? Were they so loud they produced a sonic force? Obviously, the implication is that God did this, God intervened, but I believe we could look at it as a metaphor for what had happened to the hearts and the spirits and the minds of the people in Jericho. That after a week of this mounting fear and anxiety, it just got to be more than they could take. The crumbled walls was a reflection of a crumbled spirit where people just gave up. Is it that much of a stretch to look at the story this way? Last spring, the Kaiser Family Foundation did a study that reported 45% of Americans, nearly half of our nation, said their mental health had been negatively affected by the pandemic. That was done in April, less than two full months into the pandemic. The Center for Disease Control reports that people with symptoms of anxiety and or depressive disorders has quadrupled since before the pandemic. Numerous other studies talk about the impact to our emotional and mental health during this past year. Isolation, loneliness, economic impact, physical sickness, people trying to recover. Add to that the racial upheaval in our country, the political turmoil. And this year has created a heavy emotional, mental toll. And it's something for which there's not a vaccine. There's nothing that can be prescribed like the physical virus that says, and this is how we're going to get over it. Many people predict we're going to be living with this for some time. The emotional challenge that this has created. So what do you do when you have a wilderness within you and you have to live with that? Well, a good place to begin is to believe that God meets us in our experience. God meets us in our experience. Now, for some people, that alone is a stretch to hold on to that thought, especially if you're somebody who believes in sayings like, God never gives us more than we can handle. Have you ever heard that before? Maybe when you're going through a hard time, somebody's trying to cheer you up, and they say, well, God never gives you more than you can handle, as if God is the author and the one who sent your hardship. But if God never gives us more than we can handle, how do you explain suicide? If God never gives us more than we can handle, how do you explain somebody facing a mental challenge that leads them over the edge of reason from which they're not able to return? I understand partly the logic of the statement. When people say God never gives us more than we can handle, what we want to believe is that God's in control, that God's in charge, that God is like the great Oz behind the curtain pulling all the levers. But what if God's power is different than that? What if God is powerful not because God orchestrates everything that happens in life, whether we understand it or not, but that God gives all of us human freedom and human choices, and you put enough free will, choice ability people together in this world, and there are going to be unfortunate consequences. There are going to be chaotic results, and God's power in the midst of chaos is displayed in God's ability to meet us in those experiences and give us the strength and the help we need to continue on in spite of them. This was life-saving to Martin Luther, the founder of the Reformation. Several years ago, we studied the life of Martin Luther in the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, and we talked about how tormented Martin Luther was as a young man, as a monk. He was tormented in his spirit. He believed he wasn't worthy, and it took an emotional toll on him that manifested itself in physical ways. When these fits would come on him, he literally would tremor. He would shake. And it took a toll in his gut, in his digestive system. I mean, he just suffered all of his life with such tremendous physical ailments. But here's what changed his life. He came up, first of all, with a name for this condition, a long German word, Anfechtungen. Anfechtungen. It was a description of this emotional, physical attack that he experienced. So, he's teaching theology, and he is teaching and preparing for a class on the New Testament, and he is studying the verses dealing with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion. And he focuses on that word that Jesus experienced anguish as it's described in the Gospel of Luke. He starts studying the Greek word for anguish, and he realized it's not just describing an emotional condition. It's describing a physical condition. Literally, if you translated those words, it says Jesus' guts were churning inside. That's what he experienced. And all of a sudden, for Martin Luther, alone in his study, a light went on. Jesus suffered anfechtungen. Jesus understands my condition. What I'm going through is not a sign that God has left me. It's a sign that God meets me in that very place. Look at this verse from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. If you've been experiencing mental stress, if you've been experiencing emotional trauma, it's not a sign that God has left you. It may be the very place where God wants to meet you. So what do you do when you are under stress like that? Professionals recommend a number of things. One is take breaks from the news. Take breaks from the news. It sounds so obvious, doesn't it? It sounds so obvious, but you know, I am amazed how many times I go to visit people when the news is on throughout the day. The TV is running all the time. And I will visit with them, and they will say things like, I just don't know, I'm just feeling so down, I'm feeling so depressed, I'm feeling so discouraged. And what I want to do is go over and turn the TV off and say, you know, just take a break from it for a while. I know that's not the sole answer to everything, but, you know, staying informed is one thing, but allowing information to overwhelm us, that's another. Sometimes it's as simple as just taking a break. Another is keep a routine. Professionals say when you keep a routine, there's something to the idea of being productive that is healing to us. When we set a schedule, we keep a routine, we feel productive, we're actually doing something, accomplishing something, that can be a very big deal. Take care of your body. Of course, eat smart. Think about the foods we eat that help us, that nourish us, get our rest, get exercise. Take care of your mind. Practice meditation, prayer. Focus on reasons we have to be thankful. Focus on good things going on. Be gracious with yourself. When you're going through emotional trial, you're not able to be as productive. Don't beat yourself up over that. When you screw up, become your own priest and go, you know what? I am forgiven. I am forgiven. One last thought is stay connected to others. As much as possible, stay connected to others. And that leads into another thought regarding how God helps us when we go through mental and emotional stress. And another idea that we can consider, especially from this story, is God helps us through people. God helps us through people. It's unfortunate that there's such a stigma associated with mental illness. Sometimes if we were to open up about the emotional, mental stress that we feel, we worry about people are going to judge us. They might ostracize themselves from us. Goodness knows our nation is struggling to deal with mental illness in a healthy capacity like we need to. But when we open up to people, even if there are those who maybe distance themselves from us, we will also open ourselves up to people who will meet us and become a lifeline to us. That's where the idea of crumbled walls can be very helpful, because when you are going through emotional stress, it takes even more energy to keep the walls up and to look like you're doing just fine. I'm strong. I'm making it. It wears us out even more. And sometimes we need to just let that bad blame walls come down and go, I'm not making it. Who am I fooling here? I'm really struggling. And allow people to come through who become my lifeline. Early this past week, I can't remember, it was either Sunday or Monday, a St. Luker named Charlie Coles, who lives in the Washington, D.C. area, sent me a story based on last week's message. He was reflecting on the fact I started talking about rainbows last week, and I ended with a thought of helping others. And he said, "Rob, that reminded me of an experience in 1965. My wife and I were in California, and we went to hear Judy Garland at a theater in Hollywood." Judy Garland, of course, was the star of the 1939 movie Wizard of Oz. It was a blessing and a curse when she got that role. It launched her to stardom, but she was only 17 at the time. And it became a burden in her life. By the age of 18, she was under psychiatric care. She had three major nervous breakdowns by the age of 23, and over the next 13 years, she tried to take her life 20 times. Out of that experience, she turned to substance abuse that became an enemy in and of itself. She was still able to get work, but sometimes she would be in such a condition she wasn't even able to show up at events or for rehearsals. When she did show up for some concert, she would just kind of stagger and stumble across the stage. So that night, 1965, Charlie said, "My wife and I were in attendance, and the word got out that the night before she had broken her arm and was going to be late getting there. So other stars who happened to be there, Mickey Rooney and some other people, they just got up on stage and started singing and performing to fill in until she got there. And finally she arrived. She stumbled out on the stage. She sang a few songs and then she went back." He said the crowd started shouting out, "Over the rainbow, over the rainbow," her signature song from the movie. I want to read to you Charlie's email as he described that moment sitting in the audience that night. And he shared in his email this picture, a picture of Mickey Rooney holding Judy Garland. Mickey got out of his seat in the audience, came back on stage as a response to Judy Garland coming back and nervously trying to sing and started shouting out, "Where's Mickey? Where's Mickey?" He knelt down beside her and held her arm while she sang. In between phrases, he whispered in her ear. You can only imagine what he whispered to keep her going. But for us, the message was clear. Judy had to have Mickey to hold on to. That's the point of my lesson. As we sit here together in this room, in the sanctuary, or outside the church doors and on the yellow brick road of life, be alert to the cries that resonate of "Where's my Mickey?" Be there for those who need someone to lean on. There's never been a more important time for us to be aware of others to whom we can be a Mickey and to hold on to them and to reassure them. One last thought. A collapse is something God can use. A collapse is something God can use. How many of you here this morning had COVID-19? You got sick. That's quite a few hands that just went up. Quite a few hands. How many of you who recovered from COVID-19 would say, "I'm disqualified from any meaningful service again in my life because I had COVID. God can't use me. I had COVID. I'm damaged goods." Hopefully you don't, because that's a ludicrous thought. And yet, how many people, when they suffer an emotional, mental breakdown, feel, "I'm disqualified. I guess I wasn't able to handle it. If I can't handle it, then I must not be of any use. I'm not dependable." Well, here's a news flash. We all are frail. That's how God made us. God did not make anybody invincible. If you put enough pressure on my arm right here, what's going to happen? It's going to break. You put enough pressure on my mind or my spirit, what's going to happen? It is going to break. No one is built to handle anything. We are frail people. We're dependent creatures. That's how God made us. And when we understand that sometimes our greatest strength, our most usable part of the soul, is our weakness, we discover what Paul did. Look at Paul's words from 2 Corinthians. My grace is sufficient for you, as Jesus spoke to him. For power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, I boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I close with this story. One of our members is in medical school. A few years ago, this person had to leave med school and take a year off for depression and issues with anxiety. Now imagine how easy it would have been for this med student to say, what kind of doctor will I ever be? I guess I need to look for a new career, because if I can't handle med school, how am I going to handle being a doctor? But fortunately, this med student came under the care of a great psychiatrist who helped this person understand in a good and a healthy and a right way what this person was going through. The person is now back in school, except the focus of this person's career has kind of changed, because this person says, I see the whole patient-provider relationship now from the other end. I only looked at it from the provider end. Now I understand what it's been like to be a patient, and because of the help that I received in an area that's not easy to talk about, I want to do the same. I want to help other people in the same kind of way. God can redeem any pain. There's no collapse God can't use. How are you doing today? How are those of you at home doing today? Have you been silently suffering? Has it been a year that has taken a huge toll emotionally on you and mentally? Let me suggest that you begin by simply reaching out. Call the church office. Let us know what's going on so that we can talk more with you and help you get connected to somebody who can be of significant help to you. Reach out to a friend. Open up about it. Are you aware of people you need to reach out to? Folks you've not seen in a while, you've not talked to them. Every now and then, this fleeting thought goes through your mind. I wonder how they're doing. That's God talking to you. Be ever so mindful of ways to be that healing presence and to believe, whether about ourselves or others. Some of the hardest things we go through in life can be our most usable places. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, as our world emerges in many ways from this COVID wilderness, there are other ways we know we're going to be much slower to emerge. There are going to be aspects of this year that carry on with us. And may we be people who, when we suffer in such a way, we let the walls come down. We acknowledge our need for help, and we're not bashful about it. We need not be. This is how you made us. To be able to reach out, to cast upon you anxiety, because you care for us. Not because we're messed up or something's wrong, because you care about everything we go through. And use us to be sources of hope and light, so that when the walls do collapse for others, we would approach it not as a disaster, but an opportunity to extend hope and encouragement. Even if it just means holding on to a person and whispering words of encouragement. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Master Physician. Amen.